I pursue the depleted uranium trail in Italy. A great ally of the USA within NATO, the country organized humanitarian missions in Bosnia. It later sent a strong contingent to separate Serbs and Albanians in Kosovo. And it was in Italy that the dangers of depleted uranium weapons were widely exposed in late 1999. In Rome, I meet another Italian soldier who'd been sent to the Balkans, Colonel Americo Lacetti.
So it began in 1999.
I came back in 1999, and on December 24th, I had an X-ray. I remember I was alone with the technician. There was nobody at the hospital. When I asked him what I had, he said, "What have you got?" And then he said, "Enjoy Christmas, because you won't be here next year." I had this lump, 24 centimeters long, 14 centimeters wide, and 12 centimeters thick. A tumor in my lungs. After that, I had other tests, and they took a piece of the tumor and examined it. Inside were numerous ceramic particles, perfectly round. And they contained a load of substances that don't exist naturally. But they do exist when a depleted uranium projectile strikes a hard surface. This produces a cloud of dust, which when you inhale it, creates this type of pathology. I'm now living in a body that's mined.
As the death toll builds in Italy, the public is outraged, and the government has to act. On January the 3rd, 2001, the Prime Minister, Giuliano Amato, breaks the official silence and announces that he is going to demand a full account from NATO. But this demand will have little effect.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Dear listeners, we have reached the 49th and 50th verses of this chapter, chapter Nur.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإن يكن لهم الحق يأتوا إليه مذعنين.
But if the right is theirs, they come to him in prompt obedience.
أَفِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ أَمِ ارْتَابُوا أَمْ يَخَافُونَ أَنْ يَحِيفَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَرَسُولُهُ بَلْ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ
Is there disease in their hearts? Or have they doubted? Or do they fear that Allah will be unjust to them or His Messenger? Rather, it is they who are the unjust.
So, in the 49th verse, we saw that the Holy Quran said, وَإِن يَكُنْ لَهُمُ الْحَقِّ يَأْتُوا إِلَيْهِ مُذْعِنِينَ But if they knew that the truth is on their side, they come unto Him willingly with submission. أَفِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضْ Or else, is it in their hearts a disease? أَمِرْتَابُوا Or did they doubt? أَمْ يَخَافُونَ يَحِيفَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَرَسُولُهُ Or are they in fear that Allah and His Messenger will deal with them unjustly? بَلْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ No, but such are the unjust ones. So, upon the occasion of revelation of parts of these verses, we said that there was once a hypocrite who had a quarrel with another Jewish man. The Jewish man suggested they refer to the Prophet, but the man, the hypocrite, the apparently believer did not accept, for he knew that he was on the wrong side and the Prophet would not rule in favor of him. Anyway, they did not refer to the Prophet of Islam and the Muslim did not accept and these verses were revealed. Now, the point is that after we have discussed these verses, it is time, I assume, to refer to the word hypocrite and have a look at its true meaning. So, the point is, what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is, in fact, a kind of deviation. It's a kind of disease. It's a kind of malady. A sound man has got only one face. His soul and his body are in harmony. If he is a believer, his whole entity declares faith. He declares that I am from the faithful with all of his actions, with all of his deeds, with his tongue. And if he is a deviated person, both his appearance and inward declare his deviation. But if this appearance professes faith and his inward declares paganism, this quality is a kind of disease. This is what we call a malady. And as Surah Al-Baqarah in the 10th verse says, in their hearts is a disease, so Allah has increased their disease. فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly, the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ
Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So as you were previously with us, with the meaning of hypocrisy, we said that this is a disease, this is a deviation and malady. And in view of the fact that these people do not deserve Allah's guidance and favor, because they are obstinate and stubborn in their deeds and plans, Allah leaves them to themselves so that their disease increases. This is the meaning of the verse, فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. So the most dangerous people of the society, definitely and verily, are those hypocrites. For we do not know what to do with them. They are really neither friend nor seem enemy. They use the believers' facilities. They are apparently saved from pagans' punishments, but their deeds are worse than the pagans themselves. As we know, because this inconsistency in appearance and inward cannot be continued forever, finally the curtains are raised and their defiled inward will be shown. As in the former verses and their occasion of revelation, we saw that when a case of judgment was formed, the cat was let out of the bag and their inward malice appeared. Another matter is that the government of justice is only Allah's government. For if man tries as much as possible to be free from conceit and animosity and kindness and selfishness, he may get unconsciously involved in them, unless he is infallible and immune, but of course, again, from the side of the Allah. So it is for this reason that we say the real and true legislator is only Allah, because not only he knows all needs of man with his unlimited knowledge and the fact that he has created man, but also he never gets deviated because of these needs, kindness, or any kind of animosity. So the fairest judgments are carried out by Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, and the infallible Imams, and the judgment of those who follow them is a little like theirs. So this is an interesting sentence in the above verse that says, no, بَلْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ, but such are the unjust ones, those selfish ones who do not accept these fair and just judgments. Thank you for staying with us, dear listeners. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at a very interesting question and investigating a very pertinent and as well as a very controversial subject. Before we get to that, however, we would like to mention that currently we are in the Ayyam Fatimiyah. These are the days in which the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim, they mourn the demise of the lady Fatimatu Zahra, Salamullah alayha, and her martyrdom. Because as you know, these days fall between two very significant days. According to many hadiths, one of these two days is the day in which and on which she passed away and she departed from this world and, she achieved the rank of martyrdom. So here at IRIB English Radio and The Key, we would like to offer our esteemed listeners condolences on this very sad and on these very sad and solemn days. The question we want to pose today is this. As you know, one of the customs that a lot of Muslims, they follow and they do this, is that they visit the graves of the deceased. They go there, they visit the graves, they may wash the graves, they may recite Quran for the deceased person. Sometimes the grave of the person they're visiting is a very significant person. It could be one of the ulama, one of the scholars. It could be one of the anbiya. It could be one of the imams, alayhim as-salam. And they recite this ziyarat, they recite duas there, But according to a lot of Muslim sects, this is an innovation, a bid'at in religion, and is impermissible. It's incorrect, and it should not be done. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining this question, looking at the conduct of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullah alayha. According to a hadith, which has been narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the Lady Fatima, Salamullah alayha, she would visit the graves of the shuhada, the martyrs. As you know, in the beginning of the first, after the first battles which were fought between the Muslims and the infidels, many Muslims were martyred, and such as the uncle of the Prophet Hamza and others, and they became known as the shuhada, the martyrs. They were buried there, according to the Imam alayhi salam, the Lady Fatima, she would visit the graves of these martyrs every morning. Every Saturday morning, she would visit the graves of these martyrs and pay her homage and pilgrimage to these noble people. She would pray and recite Quran for them and whatnot, right? So, and we know that the Lady Fatima, right, amongst the, if we don't consider her an infallible, definitely her conduct as a companion of the Holy Prophet, as one of the closest of the companions of the Holy Prophet, her conduct is a hujjat and is binding according to all of the sects within Islam, and it shows us the legitimacy of such an act. Otherwise, the Prophet would definitely have prohibited this from having occurred. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the permissibility of visiting the graves of the deceased and the great noble Muslims according to the conduct of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
The brief suspension of the Zionist regime's bombing will allow civilians in Gaza a small amount of breathing room, but it will not address the larger issues of Israeli occupation and apartheid. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, Palestinians have been spending sleepless nights under Israeli regime bombs again for close to 2 months now, but this time the level of brutality is unprecedented. Unlike previous wars and massacres in Gaza, this one is a combination of ethnic cleansing and genocide, with the direct involvement of former colonial powers. The Zionist regime's murderous campaign of bombardment against one of the most densely populated areas on Earth has killed mostly children and women. Since October 7th, the Zionist regime has flattened neighborhoods, destroyed vital infrastructure, and hit United Nations schools and camps where displaced Palestinians have been taking refuge. The entire population of Gaza has been denied access to water, electricity, medicine, and food. In the north, there are virtually no functioning medical facilities due to Israel's targeting of hospitals and clinics. According to Palestinian Health Ministry, close to 15,000 people have been killed, including around 6,000 children and 4,000 women. Thousands more are still missing, presumed to be trapped under the rubble, and the majority of the population has been displaced. The Zionist regime's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his right-wing fascist ministers have rejected calls for a long-lasting ceasefire, vowing to continue striking Gaza even after a temporary truce concludes. Growing global pressure was decisive in enforcing the U.S.-Israel axis to even accept a temporary suspension of the brutal bombing campaign in the besieged territory. One problem with the truce deal, as with previous truce initiatives, is that once again, the Zionist regime and the Palestinians, meaning oppressor and the oppressed, have been equated as two sides of a conflict. The fact that the Zionist regime has an actual army and disproportionately more firepower, and that it is an occupying power, were neglected, as usual as was the stark difference in the death toll. As in the past, Palestinians are now expected to gratefully accept a period of calm, wherein the Zionist regime's bombs are not raining on their homes, even as its blockade continues to strangulate Gaza. From the beginning of this war, Palestinians have been demonized and dehumanized. The best they can be offered is a slow death within the confines of the largest open-air prison on Earth. Contrary to what mainstream media wants us to believe, the temporary suspension of airstrikes does not mean the immediate lifting of the blockade of Gaza to ensure adequate supplies of fuel, medicine, and other basic goods. nor does it include provisions for ending Israeli occupation and apartheid. Rather, it will lead only to a slight improvement in living conditions under the Zionist regime's brutal war machine. In other words, breathing space for the more than 2 million human beings in Gaza, allowing them to bury their dead, drink water, find some food, and avoid starvation. As white liberal pundits insist on reiterating the Israeli mantra that equates Hamas with ISIS, largely ignored is the fact that Israel is a settler colonial power that seeks to ethnically cleanse an entire indigenous population in order to solidify and legitimize its colony. The context within which the Gaza genocide is being perpetrated, tribal bigotry, fascism, racism, exclusivism, is ignored. The Zionist regime's establishment's goal of annihilating Palestinians to manage the demographic threat and to maintain calm by mowing the lawn has been maintained since its 2005 withdrawal from Gaza. This is why we need more mobilization and grassroots pressure on criminal Western regimes to impose a military embargo on the Zionist regime. The protests of millions of people worldwide who have taken to the streets of London, Cape Town, Amman, Washington, and other major capitals in response to calls from occupied Palestine and the besieged Gaza Strip must be translated into action, an immediate ceasefire, humanitarian aid, and UN protection for Palestinians in Gaza. Without a military embargo and sanctions against apartheid Israel, Gaza will drown into the Mediterranean Sea along with its 2.3 million citizens. A dream the late Zionist regime's Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin once had. Complicit governments around the world must be compelled to act in accordance with the will of their people and hold the fabricated regime of Israel accountable for its war crimes.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
For tonight, I would like to actually talk about the importance of the House of Fatima, the term Bayt Fatima, followed by the question whether that Bayt of Fatima was attacked or not. I'll keep it brief, but I would like this to be kind of a final and decisive, you know, discussion about it. You see, in the world, everything is not considered to be on the same level. Even when you talk about the Anbiya and Mursaleen, you already had divided them into hierarchy. Those who are prophets, Anbiya, they are at a lower level compared to those who are Mursaleen. Mursaleen means those who are messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A Rasul is also a Nabi, but a Nabi is not a Rasul. And even in that numbering, we have 124,000 prophets, 313 of them are Mursaleen. And out of those, there is also a hierarchy among them. You have five of them whom we call Ulul Azm prophets. And so we see that even when it comes to Anbiya, you look at the story of the Malaika, even a place like Masjid, the neighborhood Masjid is not on the same status as Jami Masjid, a Masjid which is where people gather from many neighborhoods together for Jummah prayers. Around the world, when you look at Masajid, you know, Masjid al-Nabi is greater than other Masajid. Masjid al-Haram is even higher than that in rank. And so even when it comes to the places of worship, there is kind of a difference. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, when he talks about even the families of Anbiya and Mursaleen, he uses a term in Surah Ali Imran. Allah uses the term istafa. Istafa means to choose, to select. And that's how you have the title of the Prophet is Al-Mustafa, who has been chosen or selected. Inna Allah istafa, Allah says, you know, when he looks at the humanity, he is making a statement here, that verily Allah chosen Adam as the first human being. Wa Nuhan. And then, you know, because of the flood, majority of the human beings perished. So Nuh as a second Adam is mentioned there. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't go to the names individually. He says, Wa'ala Ibrahim. And he chose the descendants of Ibrahim. He adds the word Wa'ala Imran, who were already covered by Ala Ibrahim, just to make us realize that not every descendant of Ibrahim is worthy of being selection of the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a standard that Allah uses, and some of them are selected, some are not. From both lines of Ishaq as well as the line of Ismail. When you look at the line of Ismail, Ali Ibrahim applies to Muhammad and Ali Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So Ali Muhammad are chosen ones. Many times we hear, even from the scholars from Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, even the Sufis who actually respect the Ahlul Bayt, when it comes to this incident, they said, no, we don't believe in it. They find it difficult. And immediately we hear the words that this story has been fabricated by the Shias to tarnish the image of some of the companions of the Prophet. And their target in this whole accusation is Sulaym bin Qais, one of the earlier narrators of Hadith and a disciple of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Sulaym bin Qais was a trusted and close companion of Ali. There is no doubt about his personality, his authenticity, you know, his character. Of course, the book that he wrote and what is known as Kitab Sulaym or Kitab Saqifa, that was its actual title. There is a discussion among our ulama, senior ulama, whether the existing version of the book, is it the actual work of Sulaym, or there has been some editing, manipulation, deletions, and changes? So there are two different things. Even though those ulama who would not accept the present existing, you know, version of Kitab-e-Sulaym are not doubting the authenticity of this person known as Sulaym bin Qais, including people like Ayatollah Khoi in his latest book, one of his last legacy was the book on Ilm al-Rijal, you know, on the biography and scrutiny of the narrators of Hadith. He's very clear about it, that whether you accept the present version as the authentic version of what Sulaym bin Qais wrote is something you can debate on it, question it. But as far as the personality and character of Sulaym bin Qais is concerned, he's beyond any, you know, doubt that he is a siqa and a reliable companion of the Prophet. But I'm not even going to his book. I'm not even talking about the book of Sulaim. What I would like to do tonight is go to one of the earliest sources of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah themselves. And I'll bring to you a point where there can be then no doubt that the zulm took place. Injustice happened against Fatima and her house. You see, whenever you have a case between an oppressor and the oppressed, of course the oppressed will protest, accuse the other. But the most important thing is to see whether the oppressor and the unjust and the zalim is confessing to that or not. There is a narration by a companion of the 8th Imam that one day I was in his presence. And the 9th Imam was just 4 years old, came in, sat down. You can visualize, you know, a small child with both hands on the ground looking up. And the father looks at the son and says, "Oh, my son, what are you thinking?" Because the child is looking up. And that four-year-old child, seventh generation of Fatima, says, "My father, I'm thinking what happened to my grandmother." And this is what I say. If the zalim has given his clear confession, you know, don't tell me now, prove what happened. How did it happen? What is the impact of on Fatima the Zahra? We don't need their narration. We don't need their, version. That's where we will go to our version. Our sources from the victims and the mazlumin.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM, 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints,
the presence of different scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Atta, the host of this program. I have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom to discuss today's topic, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Rouhani. Welcome to Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about research projects on Shia Islam main orientations and frameworks. There are so many people in the world who are interested in know more about Shia Islam, where to start. Brother Habib, let's start with you, brother. Where to start if you want to study about Shia Islam?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think that the important factor to start when searching for Shia is to see the main difference of between Shiaism and the different sects of Islam. How did Shiaism start? Mm-hmm. When did it start? And from that beginning, you start to open doors to reading the history of the Imam alayhi salam, especially the history of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam and his wife Fatimah al-Zahra. You start to understand more than the movement, the movement of Imam Hassan, and then the tragic events of Karbala. How the Imam alayhi salam, from the sons and the descendants of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, dealt politically, and how the companions used to live. And I think one of the best books to recite or to read to understand the socialist aspect of the Imamis is Rijal al-Kishi, Ikhtiyar Ma'rifat al-Rijal. You understand that the Shias were different even during the times of the Imam alayhi salam. There were the Imam alayhi salam would try to bring the Shia together, but still everyone had their own flag and banner they would follow. And also to look at the wisdoms and the knowledge that the Imam alayhi salam brought forward. After that, see how the Shias dealt with the occultation of the Imam Ajallah Ta'ala Faraj al-Sharif. Yes. How the Shias are dealing with this. What are the ideologies out there between the Shia Muslims? Because when you enter the Shia seminary, you will see a lot of different theories about the topics. And, you know, just reading them gets you to know the Shiaism, the roots of Shiaism. You know what compares them, what brings them together, and then what separates them.
Uh-huh. That's all right. Is it only limited to beliefs, Shaykh? Or no, for example, there are other perspectives, orientations inside the Shia Islam? And if somebody wants to be a Muslim, a Shia Muslim, what to do? You know, what are the guidelines?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, if you want to know what Shia is or what the Shayu is, of course, you can study about different aspects or dimensions of the Shayu. For example, if you want to give some examples, first of all, as our brother rightly mentioned, the way that Shayu was developed was established after the demise of the Holy Prophet. So this, let's say, development of the Shia or establishment of the Shia by the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam and later by the students of the followers of the ulama and the scholars. So this is very much significant that how the school of the Shia was made up, was developed, was, let's say, established by the scholars in the history of Islam. This is very much, this historical kind of background of the Shia is very much important to be understood by the one who is going to study about the Shia, because he should know that the main sources of the Shia is authentic and it goes back to the teachings of the Holy Quran, teachings of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. These are the founders of the Shia. And then the other kind of aspect of studies about the Shia is this, that we can study about the different groups of the people, societies, communities, or maybe nations that in the history they were Shia. And culturally, or for example, traditionally, we can study about their, let's say, population, their geographical locations, their history, their language, their culture, all these things. And then, of course, as you rightly mentioned, the belief, the main principal belief of the Shia is also, again, important.
Yes.
That we should know. It is one of the aspects of the Shia studies.
Okay.
And then the main teachings or the main customs, traditions, conducts of the Shia, they are all really, really important to be understood. So it is not only limited to the study about the belief of the Shia.
Yes.
Of course, the history of the Shia, it's anthropological studies, or let's say geographical studies, historical studies, social studies, political studies, all different aspects of the school of the Shia can be studied.
That's right.
Then, of course, one can get a better understanding, better perception of the Shia.
When a Western, for example, scholar gets into, for example, study Shiism, would he face a different world from the other worlds of the other Islamic sects, Brother Habib, or not?
Yes, he will.
He will?
Okay. He will.
Okay.
Because politics are different. The culture is different. The history of Shi'ism, how it started, for example, in Medina, then moved all the way to Kufa, and how from Kufa it moved into, for example, Khorasan. And then from Khorasan, the capital, in Baghdad. Then Baghdad to Najaf. Najaf to Jabal Amil. Jabal Amil to Isfahan. Isfahan to Karbala. Karbala to Najaf again, now in Qom. The political, the geographical aspects of it are very different. The sects, the problems that they had, the types of scholars that they had, the influence that their scholars had. I mean, one of the most influential scholars I personally see, and also underrated, even though he is highly respected, Sheikh al-Baha'i. Highly regarded, highly influential person. He went to India, he went to Bahrain. He did not leave a place where he went to. He even went to Afghanistan. So these influential figures are different to the Sunni school of thoughts, because the Sunni school of thoughts, their scholars are way different than ours. They have various sects inside theology. They have various sects inside jurisprudence.
Yes.
And they are a majority. And usually when there is a majority, it's going to be normal that people are different than when you're a minority. So, and of course, the political rulers at the time, they played a role. For example, the Sunni capital for their seminaries, it was at one time in Egypt, at one time it was in Baghdad, at one time it was in Damascus, and another time it was in Kufa, and they had their own different geopolitical statuses and political statuses and whatnot, and their own influential figures, their own history. So when they enter Shi'ism, yes, they're going to see
A different world. So is, for example, the ups and downs more than the other Islamic sects, like Hanafis, like Shafi'is, or...
It's normal. Like even during the time of the Imam alayhum salam, there was like these dark histories, notorious histories. And some of them were covered, some of them were not covered. And during the time of the Imam. So how about when there is no Imam? And it's like the saying of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam in Al-Kafi, that believers are like the sheep without the shepherd. Without the shepherd, the sheep get lost. Have you ever seen sheep? I've seen sheep a lot. You throw one to the right, all of them follow them to the right. You throw another one to the left, it goes to the left. But if you leave them still, Everyone moves by themselves. They need a shepherd to tell them to make them safe, to keep them safe, to keep away any wolves, and to make them walk in a proper and orderly manner. So there might be some, you know, dark points in history. I could bring up a couple of examples. For example, Sayyid Muhammad al-Mujahid, the son of Sayyid Ali al-Tabatabai, Sahab al-Riyadh, Sahab al-Manahid al-Fiqh, and Mafatih al-Usul, great scholar in Karbala. There was the Persian-Russian war, where he granted a fatwa issuing that we must defend the lines of Persia, of Iran, between against the Russians.
Okay.
So he himself went to the war. Mm-hmm. People would take from the wudu, from the water of that was used by a Sayyid from ablution, and use it as tabarruk, to be blessed with that water. That was when he was going to the war. But after there was a political agreement between the Russians and the Persians, they fled back, the troops fled back, and only a Sayyid Mujahid and a couple of his, you know, people were left. And they got betrayed at the end of the day. So when they were returning, the same person that was followed for taking the water as a blessing was filled with saliva.
Saliva, that's right. Unfortunately.
So that's just one example that popped up to my mind right now.
That's right. How politics could change the face of Shia leader.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Sheikh Rouhani, so regarding the different scholastic studies, for example, fiqhi, kalami, Quranic, hadith, akhlaqi, would be also very much different from the other Islamic schools of thought or not?
You know, no, that much difference is from particularly from moral perspective, you know, if I focus on moral teachings. Moral teachings are always the same, but the difference is the principles, or let's say the foundations, or the philosophy behind moral teachings.
Okay.
That makes different kind of views.
Jurisprudentially speaking, fiqhi look, different.
Majority of the fiqhi rulings or jurisprudential fatwas are the same. But of course, there are differences, maybe 20% or 10%. If according to some of the scholars, only 10% of fatwa and fiqhi fatwas are different among the madhahibs and different denominations. But most of them are like the same. For example, the same, we have salat as wajib for Shia and Sunni. Or, for example, Hajj is wajib.
Yes.
Paying alms is wajib. For example, paying khums is wajib. All these things are, jihad is wajib, for example. Okay. When it comes to the details, of course, how to perform salat, how to perform, for example, fasting, how to pay zakat, on what certain, for example, things we should pay zakat, to whom should we pay zakat, how should we spend them.
Yes.
Yeah, in these kind of details, sometimes, of course, we see differences. But the main Islamic, let's say, ahkam are the same, yeah.
That's right. And the Shias are considered as the minorities in the Muslim population.
In the history, it was minority, but nowadays...
Is it? We cannot say nowadays
the number of the Shias is increasing in the whole world, yeah.
Okay, that's right. So some concepts like, for example, Imam As, or believing in Imam al-Mahdi as the occultation, has also attracted so many non-Muslims, or it's better to say... those people who believe in the concept of last Messiah or Messianism into the Shiite world. Could it be a nice point to reach out to the Shia one to find a commonality, common point, Brother Habib, or not?
The concept of Mahdiism, or the savior of mankind.
Yes.
The savior of mankind. It's, you know, scattered out there in various religions, various beliefs. Even Sunnis, the Sunni school of thought, there is the belief of Imam al-Mahdi.
But he's not born yet, they say.
They say he's not born yet. Okay. And that's the difference between us and them and the rest of the
Who is it going to be born from?
I don't know, but they say that he's a descendant from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They do have that belief. He's a Sayyid.
Okay.
He's a descendant of the Prophet. So it is, yes, important for those who are studying about the savior of mankind to research research the Shia school of thought on this concept, on this thought, especially the books such as Kitab al-Ghaiba, Sheikh al-Tusi, Kitab al-Ghaiba al-Sheikh al-Na'mani, Kamaluddin or Ikmaluddin, complied by Sheikh al-Saduq. It's very important to read why they complied the books. Huh. It really opens the door on understanding the Shia school of thoughts or the ideologies that were available during that time, whether it be it Sunna Shi'i or Shi'i Zaydi, because Ikmal al-Din was complied by Sheikh al-Saduq to debate the Zaydis.
Zaydis, that's right.
And especially the book of Sheikh al-Tusi, there are chapters about the representatives of the Imam and how some may use the concept of Mahdiism as a supermarket, as we like to call it, for their own good, for their self-interest.
As a tool.
Used by Ashan Maghani, for example, used by, I forgot the names, they had they had various beliefs and whatnot. Sheikh al-Tusi mentions them, states them. It's important to read that. And also, the history of the Qum Seminary. Especially the Qum Seminary. Why? Because it was like the capital at the time for the Shia scholars, for knowledge. It was during the time of Ibn al-Walid. It was the time of Sheikh al-Kulayni, Sheikh al-Kulayni, for example, Muhammad ibn Ahmad, or Ash'ar al-Qumi, for example, Zakari ibn Adam. These figures were available in Qum at the time. They were the narrators, they were the scholars at the time, and reading their history, reading the political history at the time, it also helps you understand the Shia school of thought, how it evolved, how it developed to what it is today, and how it has changed, the flaws in it, and the you know, the things were fruitful during their development.
Okay. Thank you very much, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding where to start if you want to study about Shia Islam. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstudent.ir, Color of Islam page. You can download for free our previous episodes of the program, Viewpoints, other episodes of other on other topics too. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Gathered here with my family, my neighbors and my friends, standing firm together against oppression, holding hands. It doesn't matter where you're from, or if you're young or woman or man, here for the same reason, we want to take back our land. Oh God, thank you for giving us the strength to hold on. And now we're here together, calling you for freedom, freedom. Know you can hear our call. Oh, oh, we're calling for freedom, fighting for freedom.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
The genocidal war waged by the Israeli apartheid regime against the Palestinian people of Gaza continues to evoke anger and indignation around the world. Now, despite pressure from Western imperialist powers that support Israel's war crimes, many governments have come forward to openly support Palestinians in this crisis. One of such governments is the South African government. It has taken tangible action in support of Palestine by recalling its diplomats from Tel Aviv in protest to Israel's genocidal war on Gaza. South Africa also issued a formal reprimand to the Israeli ambassador for what was termed as his unfortunate conduct relating to the unfolding tragic war on Gaza. Additionally, South African President Cyril Ramaphosa told reporters during a recent visit to Qatar that his country is calling for an international criminal court investigation into Israel's genocide on Palestinians in Gaza. South Africa's parliament has also voted in favor of a motion calling for the closure of the Israeli embassy in Pretoria. Foreign Minister Naledi Pandor urged trade unions in the country to boycott goods from the Israeli regime due to the ongoing conflict in Gaza. Now, these moves are in tandem with South African people
who have participated in dozens of demonstrations in solidarity with Palestinians. In Africa, South Africa is seen as a leader on many fronts. So, will other African countries follow in the footsteps of South Africa and take action against the Israeli apartheid regime? Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and this is Africa Today. In this week's episode, we are focusing on South Africa's unwavering support for the oppressed people of Palestine as they face a genocidal war perpetrated by the apartheid Israeli regime.
South Africa.